You go read it.
Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th hour. Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, I was out the 12th hour. In the Orientations, today is April the 15th, 2023. Or it's AB 25-2027. We're going to start our second service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, Who at My Door is Standing? And then we're going to do in our sermon. There's going to be two Tony Greetings, number 6. It's a lead the streets away at the children's protest. Okay. Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. Yes, I will heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Lord, even without his saying, only within them the dark yard dreary, knocking again is he. Just work and not weary, waiting so long for me. Sweetly the times that falling, open the door. Door of my heart I hasten, here will I open wide, though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door. If I will heed my calling, I will abide with me. Some of our prayer thoughts take from Psalms chapter 23. For the Yahshua is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And that's the key thing that we need to understand. Our souls need restoring. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see that rod right there? That's Micah 6:9. Yahweh's voice crieth unto the city. Yahshua's voice crieth unto the city. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And thy staff, which is a scepter, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahshua forever. And when I say Yahshua, I'm talking about the Son. Because he is, I can show you when the covenant made with David, his last day prophecies where it says Yahshua is going to sit up on the throne of David, and said that is forever, that he's going to be our king forever. Upon the sitting in the tabernacle of David, upon the throne of David. So you're going to have that throne of David, that tabernacle of David. That is a new prophecy made that nobody's ever taught. Adventists have never taught it. Nobody teaches it today. But we're going to get into this tabernacle of David. I've already gotten into it at Daniel 2:44-45. About in the days these kings shall the Yahweh of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed left to other people. But it shall grow into a mountain fill the whole earth. It shall stand forever. So it will not be left to another people. That's the tabernacle of David. And in Amos chapter 9 it says the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. Yahshua said he's going to raise it up himself. Yahshua. Amos 9, Yahshua himself, the Son, says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David in these last days. Okay, it says in Amos chapter 9, I saw the Yahshua, in verse 1, stand up on the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up into heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, that's the shepherd's rod, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight and upon the sea, thence will I command a serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And the Yahshua of the host, and that's good. The host is 144,000. Is he that touches the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. So Yahshua is the one that built Jerusalem in the heaven. He has founded his troop in the earth. That's his army. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. Yahshua is his name. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O ye children of Israel, saith Yahshua? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt? Yes, he was that rock in the cloud, according to Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he said, Yahshua was that rock in the cloud that went with Moses down to Egypt and brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. And the Philistines from Captor and the Syrians from Kir. Behold, the eyes of the Yahshua are upon the sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Yahshua. For this prophecy made its fulfillment in Kermit, Texas, 2002-2003. Because the house of Jacob was abiding there at Mount Gilead, for 33 years in Abaddon and the house of Esau. Both of them, they lived together for 33 years in the Anathoth. Well, I will command us, verse 9, I will sift the house of Israel among all nations like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet not the least grain shall fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of the David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. This is Yahshua talking here. He's the one that said this. He said, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. But you know, we met Yahshua at the Passover 2002. That's when he took the reins in his own hands there. That's when we made the transition from the fourth movement of the Advent to the fifth movement of the house of David, which is nothing more than just Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. That's who we were. Well, actually, technically, the house of David is called the Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, if you want the technical name for the house of David. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, there's the remnant of Edom. Now, why? Who is the remnant of Edom? Edom is the Adventist church. The remnant is 144,000. So the house of David is going to possess the remnant of Edom, the 144,000. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahshua that doeth it, behold, the days come, saith Yahshua, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of the Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. Isn't this amazing? Right here in the last day, we're looking at the great time of trouble like there never was since there was a nation, when we're just in the beginning of it. The saints has got to become sanctified, but the 144,000, Yahshua has got to be here in person. And then the time of trouble, well, it says so in Daniel 12:1. It says, during the time of trouble, it says, Yahshua shall stand up to deliver the saints, those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then that's when fun began. When he delivers his saints, then they go forth to conquer and to conquer. You go read Joel chapter 2 for that. You go read Revelation 17 for that. You go read Jeremiah 51 for sure for that. And that's the best one for conquering and the conquering these last days for the house, purified house of Israel with Yahshua at the head of it. It's Jeremiah 51. There's about 50-some verses in that prophecy. And then you follow it up while I read Jeremiah 52, and it's talking exclusively about Babylon. Well, 50, 51, and 52 is dealing with Babylon in these last days. Okay. So it says, Amos 9, it says 14, it says, shall build a waste city and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And that's the reason why I told my landlady when we moved out here 4 years ago out here on this farm. I said, we are to plant gardens and vineyards, and we are to raise up hot houses, grow food year round, right here, starting right now, I told her, 4 years ago. Well, she didn't see it that way, and we still have. I've been planting a little bit, and I will plant them upon the land, upon their land. So I will plant them upon their land. So this land where Yahshua brought us to, and but the people that are landlords here, they are very, very spiritual, and they are studying every day with us. My wife is studying every day with them, every day, 7 days a week. And they believe in the message, and so it's going to all come together here one day. And this is going to be what they call, I will plant them upon their land. These people own this land here, and if they come on and be sanctified with the 144,000, then they will stay on their land, and this is where we will eventually plant vineyards and so forth, right here. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith Yahshua the Lord. Of course, this is initially talking about the land of Israel. This is initially talking about the children of Israel being taken back to the land of Israel during this. I can go read you that now, and I think I should, in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 3, we need to go read that prophecy where they come out of the land. It's just about 5 verses is all it is. It says, then said the Yahshua unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Yahshua toward the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Now that means that they sit upon David's throne, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a turban. That means the sanctuary system has been suspended for a period of time by the enemy. Babylon was the one that suspended it the last time, like whenever they took the children of Judah into captivity for 70 years. Babylon suspended the sanctuary system. Verse 5, and afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua their Redeemer, and David their King, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter days. So this is a prophecy where it says that they're going to come out of the land and seek the Yahshua. They're going to come out of the land and tell Israel. So now it says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living Yahweh. Then shall the children of the Judah, that's the house of David, lawgiver, and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Okay, and who is that one head? Antitypical David. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now I have a cross reference here, so Isaiah 11:12. Now I'm going to turn to Isaiah 11:12 and see what they say here. Isaiah 11:12. It says that, and he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah. And that's the 144,000. The other says that dispersed of Judah is the first fruits harvest of the 144,000 from the four corners of the earth. Now this is just scripture for that. Isaiah 11:12. From the four corners of the earth. Okay. And that ensign, you know what that ensign is? That ensign is Yahshua sent upon the throne of David. And David also, antitypical David, sitting upon that throne with him. They both are ruling together. And that's where you have that ruling together is in Hosea 3:5. After it shall the children of Israel return and seek to Yahshua, their king, and David their king, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter days. There's your answer right there. There's your answer right there. Okay. So much for that. Prayer thought. Let's go into text for prayer thought from Two Timely Greetings, number 6. And it says that how to secure imperishable knowledge. How to secure it. That sounds interesting enough. Okay, it says, and turning from the Yahweh's word for the feeding on the writings of the uninspired men, the mind becomes dwarfed and cheapened, for the understanding adapts itself unto the comprehension of the thing with which it is familiar, and in this devotion for the finite thing it is weakened, its power is contracted, and after a time it becomes unable to expand. All this is false education. The work of the every teacher should be to fashion the mind of the youth upon the grand truths of the word of the inspiration. This is the education essential for this life and for the life to come. And let it not be thought that this will prevent the study of the sciences or cause a lower standard in the education. For the knowledge of the Yahweh is as high as the heaven and as broad as the universe. Let the youth seek to grasp these Yahweh-given truths, and their minds will expand and grow strong in the effort. It will bring every student who is a doer of the word into a broader field of the thought and secure for him a wealth of the knowledge that is imperishable. Such an education will restore the image of Yahweh and the soul. What a lesson, not only for the youth, but for the adults as well. Let us pray that we might realize the importance of the studying inspired truth. That we might realize it does not eliminate the study of the true science, that to devote our lives unto the word of Yahweh is for the obtaining of a great treasure of the wisdom, that thus is the image of Yahweh restored in the soul. The image of Yahweh is restored in the soul. When you study to show yourselves approved of Yahweh, that's the end of the prayer thoughts there. And let's go now to the regular title of our sermon. It says, Lewdness flees away at the children's protest. And then it says, Revival and Reformation win. Oh, I like that. Whenever you're talking about revival and reformation, you only have a revival and reformation one time in a movement. And that's at the beginning of a movement. You never have revival and reformation after the initial revival and reformation to start a new movement. And what is revival and reformation for? You revive the spirit from the old movement, like the Seventh-day Adventists did whenever they started the Advent movement in 1844. William Miller was called the First Day Adventist. He was linked to the Seventh Day Adventist in prophecy, Matthew 20, verse 5. They both were called the sixth and ninth hour laborers. Two movements linked together there. William Miller, after 11 years of preaching his version of the second coming of Yahshua, and didn't turn out that way, he wore down. He wore down. He just completely gave up. And most of his followers, 50,000 of them, give up. A few of them went on and joined the Adventists. So the Sixth Hour Movement of William Miller from 1833 to 1844, it dwindled down. And you had to have a revival of the Spirit to pick up the prophecies that that William Miller taught at Living Years, that she had to have a revival of the Spirit by the Seventh-day Adventists. They revived the Spirit that wore down with William Miller. Adventists had to pick it up and start a new movement called the Fourth Movement. William Miller had the Third Movement for Israel and Earth's history. Adventists picked up the new theme of Seventh-day Adventists and the First-day Adventists, William Miller, and they had a revival of the Spirit of that little Advent band. They all had to have a revival of the Spirit, and they reformed the doctrines that William Miller taught. William Miller taught the wrong interpretation of his prophecies that was given to him for the Advent. Adventists had to go and reform those prophecies. And so they put the true interpretation on the 2300 days prophecy and the antiphon day of the atonement, and to put the true application of the three angels' messages and what they stood for. And number one, the angel stood for the everlasting gospel. Number two was come out of Babylon. Babylon was fallen. Number three was to not go back and take the mark of the beast. That was essentially your three angels' messages that had to be explained. And then Revelation chapter 10, verse 11 had to be taught again to the Seventh-day Adventists about you must prophesy again before many nations, showing that you as part of William Miller's movement. And William Miller prophesied to many nations, and it says to the Adventists, you got to also prophesy again this message that William Miller tried to teach. You've revived it and reformed it. Now you've got to go teach it again to many nations. That's Revelation 10:11. Okay, having said all that, let's go now right on into our sermon. It says, our subject is found in the first and second chapters of Hosea. We shall begin with Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. For the beginning of the word of the Yahshua by Hosea, and the Yahshua said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms, and children of the whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Yahshua. They departed from the Son. Because what Yahshua said in one another place, he says, return unto me, for I'm married unto you. Yahshua is married to the remnant of Israel here since they fell into sin. Since the world fell into sin, Yahshua is the one that is the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom that the ten virgins come to seek, and five are wise and five are foolish. Who is the bridegroom? Yahshua. So he marries Israel, the true spiritual Israel, in these last days. We immediately see that this wife and these children symbolize Yahweh's people departing from him, and that such a wicked act he calls whoredom. Well, it's Yahshua's people departing from him. Ones that he had sacrificed his blood for, they're departing from him. And that such a wicked act he calls whoredom. Okay, it says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, so he went and took Gomer of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Yahshua, I'm going to call that the sons, said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Well, anyway, the prophecy that originally this applied to was when Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and subdued Ahab, the king of Israel. For Yahweh's reason for thus naming Hosea's first vision of the sun was for the signifying that in a little while he is for the avenging of the blood of the Jezreel upon the house of the Jehu. Now, you have to understand that Jehu was also a king of Israel for 28 years. Who was then the king of Israel? Okay, then they declared the Yeshua in Hosea 1:5. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. But you know what, folks? We're in the valley of Jezreel. Here, right here in Texas. Down in Kermit, Texas, for 33 years we were in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel is the oldest sibling of Hosea. He is the oldest son, first son, and he is a prophet. He is a prophet. His younger siblings are a brother and a sister. They're not prophets. Jezreel is the only one that has the office of inspiration. You know, when I was living down in Kermit, for to break the bow would mean to break the nation's military strength. The history of this is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 10, 11. Hosea 1:6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and Yahweh said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. For the child's name was to denote the complete destruction of the house of Israel. The 10-tribe kingdom in the north, what the headquarters of Samaria, and where Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, he ruled over it, the 10 tribes. He was the first king over the 10 tribes after Solomon's death. This destruction, we know, was accomplished by the king of Assyria, who scattered the people throughout the cities of the Medes. That was when the 10 tribes went into captivity into Assyria in 721 B.C. But the history of this is found in 2 Kings 18:11. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Hosea 1:7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. That's the lawgiver, the house of the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe that Yeshua is from and David is from. And they're the two that makes up the ensign there in the tribe of Judah. And we'll save them by the Yahweh, and we'll save them by the Yahshua, the Redeemer. And we'll not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, nor by the battle, by the horses, and nor by horsemen. For the Yahshua promised to spare the house of Judah from the invasion of the king of Assyria. Okay. For the history of this incident is recorded in 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass at night that the angel of Yahshua went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. Okay. It says, Hosea 1:8 and 9. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Yahweh, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your Yahweh. For the name of the third child was to signify that though Israel and Judah were Yahweh's chosen people, the day was fast approaching in which they would no longer be called his people. For the fulfillment of this phase of the prophecy brings us unto the Christian era. Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. Now when I say the Christian era, I'm going to back up on that this is the time when I need to really use the right word, and that's the apostolic era of the 12 apostles that was put over the purified kingdom of grace, which was that brass mountain, which was also called, the first brass mountain was called the temporal mountain of grace. Okay, it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, here it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living Yahweh. Now this is right there at the cross, when Yahweh rejected the Pharisees, he said, these are not my people. But when Yahshua brought forth the apostles, they succeeded the Pharisees at the cross. The Pharisees was up to the cross in the Old Testament time. The apostles was after the cross in the New Testament time. And so we said these Pharisees that represents Judah, who are not my people, said these apostles, 12 apostles that represents tribe of Judah, they are my people. Okay? In spite of the calamities that were to overtake the children of Israel, they were to become very numerous. And when they are thus greatly multiplied, they are again to be called the sons of Yahweh. And so here we see a prophecy of the rebellion of the Yahweh's people and Yahweh's rejection of them, as well as their repentance and reacceptance by Him. Let us here for a moment discuss the titles Judah and Israel. When superficially read, these titles are, as a rule, misconstrued and made to mean the identified Jews. But we must not be superficial readers and thinkers. Let us be deep Bible students. Now, everyone knows that the identified Jews of the day are but a handful, certainly not as the sands of the sea. For the innumerable children of Israel, therefore, cannot be the unbelieving Jews of today. Besides, the identified Jews of today are not the descendants of the 10-tribe kingdom, but of the 2-tribe kingdom of Judah. Who then is this multitude of people referred to in the Hosea's prophecy? We must not overlook the fact that the gospel, the preaching of the plan of salvation of the brother everlasting covenant of Yahshua, divided the house of Judah into 2 sects. Now, did you hear what I just read? I changed that word gospel and I gave the real understanding of it. For the fact that the teaching of the plan of salvation of the brother everlasting covenant of the brother Yahshua divided the house of Judah into 2 sects, Jewish and apostolic. That Christian is a bad word to use for to take the place of the word apostolic, because that Christian is a whole different identity than the apostles. That the apostolic church for about 4 years after the resurrection of Yahshua consisted practically only of the Jews. Plainly then, the original apostolics were full-blooded Jews. And that was the 12 apostles. That was your original apostolic. For the apostolic church is only a branch of the Jewish church. Okay. But they and their descendants have through the years lost their racial identity. Then too, the descendants of both Israel and Judah, who through the years of the captivity lost their identity, as did the Jews who embraced Christianity, according to the prophecy, must also have greatly multiplied. Plainly then, many who are taken as Gentiles are but unidentified descendants of the ancient Judah for the Israel and the Jewish apostolic. The apostolic church itself is, as we have seen, is a new Jewish apostolic church. You would have never understood anything of what I read if I'd have used that word Christian in the face of apostolic. You would not have the picture of the truth. That's what I just read. Peachy Hotta should have known better, but I've had to correct so much of his writing. That's just one of many things I had to correct with Peachy Hotta. These descendants of Jacob, who were assimilated by the Gentile nations, therefore were to multiply as the sand of the sea. They are the ones who, after becoming apostolic, are again called the sons of the living Yahweh. The ones that's called Christians are the ones that apostatized during the Dark Ages of the Catholic Inquisition, and when they rejoined the Catholic churches, so that they wouldn't be martyred. They apostatized and gave up their apostolic faith and joined and mingled some of the apostolic doctrine with the Catholic doctrine, and the Catholic Church accepted them and spared their lives and called them Christians. And then the Catholic Church adopted that word Christian for themselves. So that's how that went. Of those who first embraced the apostolic faith, the Apostle Peter speaks that in the time past were not a people, but are now the people of the Yahweh, that had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2:10. And the Apostle John said, but as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of the Yahweh, even unto them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Let's read that scripture again. The Apostle John says, but as many as received the Yahshua, unto them gave he power, gave them power to become the sons of the Yahweh, even unto them that believe on his name. So now you better understand now John chapter 3 verse 16 through 19. Yahweh's only begotten Son. He said, if you don't believe on his name, you don't have any salvation. Now we see that the prophecy of the Hosea begins with the house of the Israel and Judah and brings us down through the stream of the time unto the antithetical apostolic era. For light on the church in the apostolic period, we turn unto the Hosea 1:11. Then shall the children of the Judah and the children of the Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Okay, for the word of Yahweh therefore definitely declares that the subjects of the torn down kingdoms, Judah and Israel, the two tribes Judah, the lawgiver, Genesis 49:10, and Israel, the ten tribes, as the apostolics, along with the Gentiles that had joined them, will gather together and appoint themselves a king. And the only a king that they can appoint would be antithetical David. Okay, so when you go read every scripture in the Bible that has the word David, or the pronoun for David in it, you're going to have well over 1,000 of those scriptures. And they're going to tell the very story about this antithetical David having his tabernacle raised up unto him that has been torn down in his last days. And a similar symbolism, the prophet was told that after the many days of the obscurity and wandering, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua, their Savior, and David their King. You can say Yahshua their Redeemer, or Emancipator, Savior, And David, their king, evidently, David is as the one head whom they appoint, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter days. Isaiah 3:5. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't reread that and put one more word in that belongs. And it says, and seek the Yahshua, their Redeemer, by his blood. Revelation 5:9-11. And David, their antitypical king. Evidently, antitypical David is the one head whom they appoint and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter day. Hosea 3:5. Okay, it says, in a similar symbolism, the prophet was told that after many days of the obscurity and wandering, shall the children of the Israel return and seek the Yahshua, their Redeemer, and David, antitypical David, their king. Evidently, this antitypical David is the one head whom they appoint and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness. And his goodness is what? His interpretation of the latter-day prophecies, to give everybody an understanding of the true meaning of the unfolding prophecy, and with the 144,000 working as his prophets, priests, and kings. 144,000. So that's Yahshua's goodness. In the latter days, it says, for the continuing with the same family illustration and pointing unto the apostolic era, the Yahshua command, Hosea 2:1. Say ye unto your brethren, Amen, and unto your sisters, Ruama. Here we see that the names of the two children of the chapters 1 are again mentioned, but the first two letters of each name have been dropped. Lo, Ruama, has become Ruama. Okay, and Lo Ami has become Ami. Now, the fact that these are the brother and sister of Jezreel, that's the master prophet. Jezreel was not only a prophet, he was a master prophet. He played many types of territories that need to be unfolded. For instance, antitypical Elijah is one of them. And antitypical David is another one. And antitypical Ezekiel is another that Jezreel represented. Bears out the truth that the one whom the Yahshua commands to speak unto them is Jezreel, as the firstborn of the three. He is for the delivering of the message unto his brethren, Ami and Ruama. That's the apostolic people this side of the cross. Now, what is it all about? It is not too difficult to see, for the one unto whom Yahweh speaks, Jezreel, represents a prophet. His brother and sister, Ami and Ruami, can only represent the church membership, both male and female. In actuality, Jezreel must deliver Yahweh's message unto them. And so who is this Jezreel? He's antitypical David. That's who I am, Elijah David. That's why I have this name. The two churches are played together. And what have I been doing for 53 years? I went the first 33 years to the Adventist Church in Kermit, Texas. I went for 33 years to the Adventist Church. And then when I left out of there, I spent the last 20 years still witnessing to the Adventist Church. So a total of 53 years. Okay. So it says that, and I shall that Jezreel must deliver Yahweh's message unto them. And here is the message, Hosea 2:2. Plead with your mother, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Plead, for she is not my wife. I sure had divorced her because of her whoredom. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. For the fact that Yahweh himself calls the prophet Hosea a visionary wife, his own wife, reveals that she represents the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that Hosea represents the Yahweh, the Father, and that the Father Jezreel represents the mouthpiece of the Yahweh army, and Ru army represents the church membership. In the childhood, Hosea 1, they represent the Old Testament church. For the Hebrews, but in their youth, having their names altered, Hosea 2, they represent the New Testament church, the apostolics, and typical apostolics. Okay, now that the laity at the command of the Yahweh are through, or at the command of the Yahshua, the Son, or through a prophet, to plead with the church, therefore the Reformation here called for is sponsored by the inspiration and carried out by the laity. As far as I know, I'm the only Adventist that has been witnessing this message right here of the rod to the Adventist church for the last 53 years. I'm the only Seventh-day Adventist that came out of there and started witnessing in 1970, and they're still doing it. There's not another Adventist on earth that is doing this, what I have done. So that's the reason why I have this antithetical role of antithetical Jezreel. It is the long-expected revival and reformation unto the latter sin. That's the reason why Jezreel is called the master prophet. He had so many roles to play, and hence a layman movement called forth by the revived spirit of the prophecy. Now look at this. Sister White's writings are called the spirit of the prophecy. Vicki Hollis' writings is called the latter-day spirit of the prophecy. The Bible, Isaiah's prophecy on that spirit of prophecy, that Ellen G. White wrote the testimonies, and Vicki Hollis wrote the rod, is represented by this cow, that this prophet nurses a cow and two sheep, and I believe that's in Isaiah 21. From this prophecy, you see, the denomination is by the Yahweh himself, charged with the whoredom, with having illicit connections with the world. The lewdness she must give up if she is to obtain favor with the Yahweh. These are not man's words, you understand, but Yahweh. And should we not be grateful that he is doing everything he can to save us? For the church must repent, says the Yahshua. Says the Adventist church must repent. Okay, that order was given to Rhoda Johnson, July the 14th, 2002, to Kermit, by message from heaven I was given. Said, repent, restore the daily, and the first things first, do the first things first. I told him what all he's supposed to do. He rejected it. He wouldn't do one of them. Hosea 2:3, lest I strip her naked and sit her as in the day as she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and sit her like a dry land, and slay her with the thirst. For the denomination often boasts of the gain in the membership, children. But Yahweh charges that those whom she brings in are illegitimate children, and how could it be otherwise? If the church herself is corrupt with the world, what else could her converts be? What would free them from the worldly influences if she, the ministry, is herself tainted with the practices of the world? Indeed, her converts cannot be lawful children. Hosea 2:5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. For the church has gone after the world because she mistakenly thinks that her support comes from worldlings, from her lovers. That's the number one of the Catholic Church. Hosea 2:6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy ways with the thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her path. Here we see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church proposes, but that Yahweh disposes. Her plans do not work out as expected. She loses her way as does a ship without the chart or compass drifting at sea. Hosea 2:7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return unto my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Again, we see that the trials and adverse circumstances are to be for our good. For thus is the Seventh Adventist Church brought unto her right senses, and then she produces 144,000, but the rest are destroyed. At least she produces first fruits, righteous people that are called prophets, priests, and kings. To do the finishing work in these last days that we're in now, the 12th parabolic hour, Hosea 2:8, the 12th. For she did not know that I gave her her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for there. Therefore will I return and take away my corn and the time thereof, and my wine and the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days. And what does it say about causing feast days to cease in Isaiah chapter 1? The latter day, for that was the prophecy for Gilead's sin, Isaiah 1. Her new moons, and her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vine and her fig trees, for she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. From these verses we see that it was just such a departure from the Yahweh that caused us church in her early apostolic era to lose her path. That's what the 12 apostles, once they died away, then the apostolic followers of the converted Gentile, they apostatized and went and joined pagan imperial Rome that later developed into ecclesiastical Rome during the Dark Ages. Okay, it says, her possessions, including her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. And you'll find that all in Isaiah chapter 1. This is exactly what happened when the Dark Ages of the religion began. The pagans in whose clutches the church fell were no more to blame for the churches going into the darkness then were the Chaldeans of destroying Judah and her temple. For the real blame falls on the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church herself, and this should be a lasting lesson unto each of us, that we should never again have illicit connection with the world, especially the Catholic Church, that beast, that mark of the beast, that 666 number, should never depart from the Yeshua. Now let us read what other experiences the church was to go through. And this brings in of us to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song entitled, Just When I Need Him Most. Just when I need him, that's what he did. No.
Just when I thought I just when I feel ready to help me, ready to share, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, that's where he's there to comfort and share, just when I need him most, just when I need him. Joshua is true, never forsaken all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures of you, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, just when I need him most. That's where he's there to comfort and cheer, just when I need him most. Just when I need him, Joshua is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, giving her song, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, just for his head to comfort and cheer, just when I need him most, just when I need him. He is my all, and suffering friend up on him I call, tenderly watching, lest I should fall, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, just when I need him most. Joshua is here to comfort and share, just when I need him most.